Tomorrow begins a five-week sabbatical that I will be taking. My wife will be joining me. The schedule for who will be preaching in my stead has been posted, and that is on the bulletin board near the drinking fountain. Next Sunday, Ward Smith, the pastor of Grace Baptist Church, will be preaching. That's Grace Baptist Church in Parker. Let me just encourage you to be faithful and to be here and to fellowship one with another, to be here under the preaching of God's word. Rest assured, I will be in church. I may not be here, but I will be somewhere fellowshipping with other believers. And so, in fact, the message this morning pertains to what a sabbatical is, because a lot of people have never heard of a sabbatical. And why would a pastor take a sabbatical? Let me first of all say this. This is not a sudden decision. This is not a sudden idea. This has been in the works for about 2 years. So I want you to know that up front. So the fact that it coincides with recent events here at Westside is unintentional. And you may be thinking, well, because of what's happening, you know, has nothing to do with recent events here. A sabbatical is a period of time that allows a pastor to disconnect from his ministry duties for a short period of time. So the question is, well, what will he be doing? And here's the answer. I don't know. And that's really what the sabbatical is all about. I'll be studying, but it's not studying for Wednesday night's message and then Sunday morning and then Sunday school and Sunday night. It'll be a time where I can take the pressures of having to prepare a message and do a lot for the rest of my own heart and my own mind. That's the whole idea of the sabbatical. It'll be spontaneous. Folks, at my age, I could retire. I don't want to retire, but I need to take a sabbatical. Though people are retiring when they hit my age, before my age. And I have no intention of doing it, but I could do that. So I could either retire or take a sabbatical. Because that's a long sabbatical when you retire, all right? There is the potential of a harmful response of people to their pastor taking a sabbatical. So let me just give you a couple of warnings here. There's the response of, I'll just call it bitterness, to the very idea of a sabbatical. When you say, well, I've never had a sabbatical myself, I would like to explain who takes sabbaticals and why. So there's the response of bitterness. Secondly, there's the response of faithlessness. Not faithfulness, but the response of faithlessness. When Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai, it was not a sabbatical, but in a sense it was. What better thing to take place than to commune with God for 40 days? But while he was gone, we'll call it a sabbatical. While he was gone on sabbatical, what were the people doing? Becoming very faithless. That is the danger. Well, pastor's gone. He won't know if I'm here or not. Let me tell you something. God knows. Other people know. And your faithfulness is not just for you. It's for others. And by the way, that faithlessness was led by Moses' assistant, his own brother Aaron. Most vocations allow you to leave work, go home, and relax. Most. In the evenings, when I come home, I have a hard time getting into casual clothing for the evening. You know why? Because I'm always anticipating a phone call. My wife tells me, well, why don't you relax? I can't. You go home from work, and typically you can just go home and relax. Think about what takes place in their lives. You never know if you're getting if I'm going to get a call at any time of the night or day. I remember we were vacationing in Alabama years ago when I got the call that Matt Gillingham had been killed. You know what we had to do? Pack up and drive all the way back to Colorado. And that's part of it. Sunday for most people should be a time away from work. For a pastor, it is his work. Sunday is not a Sabbath for a pastor. You take a 2-week vacation and enjoy yourself. If I take a 2-week vacation, it's really a vacation for the first week. The second week, I've already got to start thinking, what am I going to preach next Sunday? And I've got to start preparing. So if I take 2 weeks, it's really a 1 week. So I'm just trying to get you to understand what is behind this. Some jobs require employers to rotate being on call. I know Dave is on call. How many of you are on call at times? Yeah, you're on call. A pastor is always on call. I remember when I was probably late 90s, we were still meeting in a school, and I got a call at 2 in the morning from a family. They were just attending. Hardly knew them, but the guy called me and said, "My wife and I are having an argument. Could you come and help us?" So at 2 o'clock in the morning, I got in my car, went to their house, and it was a mess. Not the house, but the argument. It was bad, what was taking place. The next day, we had to drive to Kansas for my nephew's wedding, which I was preaching. So I'm just saying, there's times when you get calls like that. A sabbatical is, as one person put it, for mental and creative rejuvenation, for those who constantly study. I remember sitting in Mac Library at Bob Jones University, studying for the ministry, going, why am I doing this? I'm a farm kid. And I just thought, I'm going to do this for the rest of my life? Yes, the Lord's called me to do it. It's like somebody put, have you ever been stuck on a problem only to walk away from it for a day and then wake up with a perfect solution? That happens to me when I'm studying for messages. A lot of my messages take place in the night because I'll be thinking about what I'm studying. And I'll wake up, and my wife says, "Could you sleep?" I couldn't sleep last night. I don't often tell her why I can't sleep, but I can't sleep. All of a sudden, it hit me in the middle of the night what this passage means, or a similar passage in the Bible. And then I want to get up and I want to write this down. As soon as I do that, I can't go back to sleep, so I just don't do that. What I'll do is I'll pull the drawer out next to me as a reminder that I thought of something in the middle of the night. And the next morning, why is that drawer? Oh, yeah. And then I'll think of the idea that I had. And then I'll go write that down. The same writer says, giving your mind a break from actively focusing on that problem was all you needed. A sabbatical can help your pastor think freely and without the immediate pressure of the task or challenge at hand. Here's another reason. Pastors are always feeding. Have you ever wondered, when does a pastor get fed? Not physically with food. My wife does a good job of that. But think about the preparation and the feeding that takes place and the feeding that a pastor needs himself. My wife faithfully prepares meals. What a break for her when we go out to eat. And it's a time for a break. And by the way, it's refreshing for a pastor to listen to another pastor. And it's going to be refreshing for you to hear from another pastor. And I'm not going to be offended if you say, man, we'd like to have him. Well, I will be offended. But I just want to get into something this morning. I've entitled this Sabbatical, a time of rest and refreshment. But how does this apply to you? Well, what word do you get from sabbatical? What's the shortened version of sabbatical? Sabbath. Let's look at what the Bible says about the Sabbath. When you think about the Sabbath, probably the first passage that comes to mind is the passage about the Ten Commandments. Let's go there. Exodus chapter 20. Sabbath is actually mentioned in Exodus chapter 16 when it pertained to the manna, and that the Jews were not to collect manna on the Sabbath. If you look up Sabbath in the dictionary, you're going to find this out, that Sabbath is derived from the Hebrew word for rest. Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word for rest. I'm going to read this verse to you. In Leviticus 23:3, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. So sabbatical is related to the word Sabbath. And as an academic term, sabbatical means this: a leave of absence, often with pay, usually granted every seventh year. That's the sabbatical part, seventh year. As to a college professor, for example, for travel, for research, or rest. Think about it. College professors eventually have lesson plans that they use every year. They get their tenure, and you know what they do? They begin to just kind of float. They've done all their study, but some at times need to go on for some extra study. But for the typical part, a professor has his outlines. Think about it. It would be like, you know, if you folks would just transition from here to another church altogether and a new church would come in, I could preach the same sermons all over again. I wouldn't have to study. That's kind of what a college professor does in some ways. If he's a good one, he's going to constantly be freshening. He's constantly updating his outlines and so forth. But typically they don't. And yet they will get a sabbatical. Every seventh year is no doubt related to what you'll read in Leviticus chapter 25. I know you're there in Exodus 20, but go to Leviticus chapter 25 and let's talk about the seventh year idea and where the idea for a sabbatical comes from. In Leviticus chapter 25, it says this beginning in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land." So here's the sabbatical. "A Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant, and for thy maid and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle and for the beasts that are in thy land shall all the increase thereof be meat." Now understand something. If they cannot sow, they cannot gather, they cannot prune, who else gets rest? Not just the land, but the ones who do the sowing and the pruning and the gathering. And so there's a seventh year, a Sabbath that takes place. The word sabbatical, I'm reading this now, comes from the Old Testament practice of letting fields lie fallow every 7 years. It was like a Sabbath, a day off that lasted for an entire year. Companies that offer sabbatical leaves now don't generally give you a year off to let your brain, your modern day fields, rest, but they do allow for more time off than you'd get for a regular vacation. That comes from an article that has to do with companies giving their employees sabbaticals, typically those who are involved in intense study. Another one says this in an article on pastors taking sabbaticals. "This command to Israel concerning the soil allowed the fields to recover so that they would keep producing food. Similarly, an extended rest is the secret to longevity in ministry and to maintaining spiritual, mental, and physical health. Sabbaticals make room for God. They are made possible by trusting that other members of the church, with the help of God, can take care of things while the pastor is resting, reflecting, and being renewed." third article. Not only is the sabbatical a time for rest, but it is also a time to replenish. In the same way that farmers rotate crops and also leave fields fallow to rebalance and restore nutrients to the soil, so a sabbatical can be a time for a pastor to rebuild his or her own nutrients in unstructured time. So the word sabbatical comes from the word Sabbath. Sundays in America used to be set aside for church. Businesses were closed. Everybody did what Chick-fil-A does on Sunday. Everybody. There was something called blue laws. Why? Because people understood the need for rest. Does the name Voltaire ring a bell with any of you? Voltaire was an atheist. He was an ungodly man, and he said this, "I can never hope to destroy Christianity until I first destroy the Christian Sabbath." Gladstone, who was the prime minister of Great Britain in the late 1800s, said this, "Tell me what the young men of England are doing on Sunday, and I will tell you what the future of England will be." Sunday worship used to be the sole purpose of Sunday, but now worship is one choice among many that people choose to exercise, play golf, play tennis, go to the mountains, go to the lake. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." That word holy means separated. It is separate from profane. It is not profane. It is the one day out of the week that you set aside for God's glory. The first four commandments you see in Exodus chapter 20 have to do with reverence for God. The latter six have to do with respect for mankind. And it's been noted that if a man will not observe the first four, in other words, if he has no reverence for God, no wonder he has no respect for mankind. A commentator said this, "Of the Ten Commandments, this fourth is treated more extensively than any of the others. The moral law of God has not changed. Nine of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament epistles and commanded to believers. The exception is the Sabbath commandment. That's the one not repeated in the New Testament." Jesus was constantly having to denounce the Pharisees for how they had mistreated the Sabbath. They thought he was mistreating the Sabbath. He was saying, "No, you are mistreating the Sabbath." Because they came up with all kinds of things that had to do with the Sabbath. They became very legalistic about the Sabbath. And if you become legalistic about the Sabbath, as well as any other law, the Jewish diet, circumcision, you begin to think that that somehow has merit for salvation. It doesn't. Keeping the Sabbath, having a certain diet, does not advance your standing with God or make you more holy. So then why the Sabbath? Why does the Lord say, "Remember the Sabbath," to keep it holy? Well, remembering the Sabbath day should be based upon my present relationship with God, not upon a hope to earn a future relationship with Him. I do it for my relationship with Him. And so this morning I want us to look at two reasons God gave man the Sabbath. It is a gift. Two reasons. There's actually a third. So I'll start with the third one that I'm not even going to talk about. It's to remember. Remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. Now, the following two are the two I'm going to look at this morning. The second one is rest. The third one is refreshment. So, here's the first reason God gives man the Sabbath. It's the word rest. As I mentioned before, the word Sabbath, the Hebrew word. Here's the Hebrew word for Sabbath. Shabbat. It's one of the few words we have in English that's transliterated from Hebrew. If you can say Shabbat, you're speaking Hebrew. If you take the vowel pointings that were added later, if you take the vowel pointings to the word Shabbat, remove the dagesh lane, which you don't know what that's about. Maybe some of you do. If you remove the dagesh lane from Baith, you have Shavath, the Hebrew word for rest. That's how they're related. Shabbat, Shavath. It's a matter of the plosive of ba, Shabbat and Shavath. Here's what the dictionary says the Sabbath is. It's derived from the Hebrew word for rest. We read in Leviticus 23:3, 6 days shall thy work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. It's literally the seventh day is the Shavath of Shabbat. From the beginning, the Sabbath was associated with rest. Look at verse 11 of chapter 20 of Exodus. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. And what did he do on the seventh day? Rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That is, he set it apart. That's why in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, you're going to read this, that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that was literally on a Sunday, which Christians took the Saturday and on Sunday began to celebrate the Sabbath, the day of rest. So from the beginning, it has been associated with rest. The climax of creation is not the sixth day, the creation of man. It is the seventh day when God rested. So the focus of the Sabbath is to be on God, not on man. Theological word book of the Old Testament says this, the Sabbath is thus an invitation to rejoice in God's creation and recognize God's sovereignty over our time. God is sovereign over my time. God's character included Sabbath rest. We are made in his image. A seven-day week has no basis outside of Scripture. Think about that. Isn't it interesting that everybody talks about weeks today? Well, who established a week? Think about it. God did at creation. And ever since creation, no matter when their men are atheist or not, they observed something that God ordained from the very beginning. 7 days in a week. The French Revolution and the Soviet communists tried a 10-day work week. And you know what happened? Failed health. Isn't it interesting that God knew what he was doing? Let me read you what the Bible says in chapter 6 and verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. This is Jesus and his disciples. And it says this in verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Jesus himself saw the importance of coming apart to rest. Folks, there is no virtue in working 7 days in a row. There is no virtue in that. Note that Jesus said to come apart. Worshiping in the house of the Lord is to come apart from the world. It is what he would have us to do as well. Somebody once said, either you will come apart to rest or you will come apart. And that is very true. I remember when Juanita was homeschooling our boys, there came up this illustration, and it's a true illustration. There was an immigrant's guide to California in 1849. It was a pamphlet for gold seekers traveling to California. You know what these secularists advised to people going to California to find gold? Quote, advice to gold seekers, never travel on the Sabbath. We will guarantee that if you lay by on the Sabbath and rest your teams, you will get to California 20 days sooner than those who travel 7 days a week. Those people knew what they were doing. People today, including Christians, don't know what they're doing. The Wesleyan Methodist, which was a paper that ran some years ago, had this tremendous quote in it. Concerning the Sabbath. Our great-grandfathers called it the Holy Sabbath. Our grandfathers called it the Sabbath. What word did we leave out? Our fathers called it Sunday. Today we call it the weekend. You see the progression there? holy Sabbath to Sabbath to Sunday. Well, it's now the weekend. It is to be set aside from work for worship. Folks, we are a people who do not like to sit still. We are a people, we don't like to cease from everything. That word cease is part of the word shavath, to rest. We're constantly going about doing something. We always are busy. Fewer people today know how to be still and know that I am the Lord. They never take the time to do that, including Christians, to be still, to be still, to meditate, to know that He is God, that He is the Lord, Psalm 46:10. No wonder mental problems are worse than ever. And no wonder churches try to keep up with the pace in the world when they have a service. You walk in and it's running around and everything's happening on stage. There's got to be all kinds of excitement up on the stage. There's got to be a trap set over here. There's got to be a drama taking place. Why? Because people, they've got to keep that going and going and going and going. And they got to keep those emotions high. Why? So that they'll return the following Sunday to keep doing what they've been doing all week. Instead of being still. God in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26 talks about not putting diseases upon those who keep His commandments. You see, the Sabbath is actually a blessing to man. It takes the stress off. It relieves of certain diseases that we bring upon ourselves because we violate God's commands. By the way, there's another commandment with the Sabbath. If you look at verse 9 of Exodus chapter 20, right after it says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. First part of verse 9 says, 6 days shalt thou labor. There's a command to work. You shall labor for 6 days and to do all thy work. So there's a command. It's not just a command not to work, folks. There's a command in the Bible to work. You can see the same thing in chapter 23 and verse 12. In other words, God's people are to be a working people, not a lazy people. So there's that first reason for the Sabbath, it's rest. Here's the second one that I've already mentioned to you, it's refreshment. I just referenced Exodus 23, 12. Turn there, please. It's just a page in my Bible to turn. Exodus 23, verse 12. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be, last word please, refreshed. There's a difference between rest and refreshment. You can read about the same thing in Exodus 31, 12 to 17. I'd like to read that, but we don't have time. And you'll note verse 17 of Exodus 31 if you go there and if you write that down. So the purpose of the Sabbath is not to be a burden. It's to be a time of refreshment. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is a book that's hard for some people to read. If you don't keep what the whole purpose of the book is, you're going to get very depressed when you read the book of Ecclesiastes. The answer to the book is found in the 12th chapter. This is the whole duty of man, to fear God and to keep His commandments. But as you read through the book, Solomon talks a lot about laboring, about working. And he says, this is so vain. This is so empty. Because I work for something and I make money and I build. And who knows if the guy I leave this to is going to be a fool or wise. The greatest illustration of that is look at our nation. Look at the founders and what they founded our nation to be. And now look at Democrats today and what they're doing. We left it in the hands of a bunch of fools. And they would tear it down. Ecclesiastes talks about enjoying our labor. But it becomes a curse if that's all you do. The Roman Seneca, I read this in a biblical archaeological review The Roman Seneca censured the Sabbath as unprofitable, claiming that by introducing one day of rest in every seven, the Jews lost in idleness almost a seventh of their life. Oh, Seneca was really wise, wasn't he? No, he was a fool. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder that this earth is not the end of all things. For the believer, the Sabbath is a reminder that we shall be delivered from the presence of sin and that we shall be delivered from the pressures of sin. So when we think of the Sabbath, and when you think of it that way, how can you say that the Sabbath is a burden? The Pharisees had made it a burden to the point that they wouldn't even help somebody on the Sabbath as Jesus would. Jesus said this to the Pharisees in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. If the Sabbath was made for man, it is something God did for you. We will one day, as believers, have rest. Now, I need to take you to this passage. Look at Revelation chapter 14, last book of the Bible. This is that which is future. And we read this in Revelation chapter 14. And note verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord. So it's not all the dead, it's those who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. That they may rest from their labors. Now, that's those who die in the Lord. Contrast that with the wicked. Look at verse 11, just two verses earlier. And the smoke of their torment, this is talking about unbelievers, ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Those who receive the mark of the beast will have no rest day or night forever and ever. For all eternity, no rest. When is the believer to be laboring? I must do the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work, Jesus said in John chapter 9. We must get the work done now, but even amidst all of our work, folks, there's a time for rest and refreshment. Isaiah 48:22 says this, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. That word peace is the word shalom. It's a pregnant Hebrew word that communicates wholesomeness, completeness, and includes the idea of rest. There is no peace, there is no rest, there's no wholeness, there's no completeness, saith the Lord unto the wicked. They don't have it. They do not have it. We're talking about refreshment here. And there is a word that has to do with refreshment. It's the word nafash. And the passages that I've read to you in Exodus chapter 20 and again in chapter 23, those two passages that mention the word refreshment, that's two of the three times that verb is used in the Old Testament. The original concrete meaning of the word was probably to breathe. You know how you sometimes say, I couldn't even catch my breath. I was going from this, I couldn't even get my breath. That's the word refreshment. It's to breathe. You take the same consonants of nafash, change the vowel pointings to nefesh, and you have another Hebrew word. It's the word for soul. It's the word for life. It's the word that you'll find in Genesis chapter 2, 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He became a nefesh. Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy might, nefesh. Psalm 23, 1-3, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And later on it says, he restoreth my breath, my life. It's the very life of the body, the soul. It needs to be refreshed. Do you ever go on vacation for a break and come back tired? Why? Why? What did you do on vacation? You were supposed to go for rest and relaxation. You didn't do it. You weren't really refreshed. You may have stopped, you rested. And you did rest because you weren't working at your job, but you really didn't come back refreshed. Did you ever take a day off of to do what you wanted to do and you were still tired? Mondays is the day I typically take off. I am wore out at the end of Monday. So today I've got to mow my lawn. I've got to do this, that, and the other. By the time the day's over, it's like, because I don't rest on Sundays. You're not really refreshed. I've given you this illustration before. I know the Pierces remember this because it has to do with Lamar. I was working for a guy by the name of Wayne Tucker my senior year in college in Nebraska. The Lord blessed me with a job that summer. I needed it to get back to school for my senior year, for the remainder of my senior year. He said, I'll hire you and I'll give you so much money. And it was a great amount. It was, wow, you'll give me that much? Little did I know what he was going to do to me. But I worked hard. But I told him up front, I said, I will work for you, sir, but I will not, absolutely will not work on Sunday. I understand, he said. I emphasized, I will not work on Sunday. Well, it came into July when wheat harvest was taking place, and he had agreed to cut some man's wheat south of Lamar, Colorado. So here we are in Nebraska. We're driving to Lamar, Colorado. And we go into Lamar, and he worked me. We'd get up before light, and we'd work way after dark. I got probably 4 or 5 hours of sleep, if that, each night. Sunday was coming. Saturday night. He said, guys, we're getting up early. I forget what the time was the next night. I said, not me. He got mad at me. I said, no, you agreed. I told you very plainly, I will not work on Sunday. Well, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to go to church. See, earlier that day, I was at the Burger King in Lamar, and I saw this girl wearing a shirt, and it had the name Pillsbury Baptist Bible College on it. I said, where do you go to church? She told me, I said, I'm going to be there tomorrow. Next day, I slept in. I found out that church was going to be probably, I forget what the time was, but I slept in. I woke up refreshed. I walked to church. I forget how far it was, but I walked to church. Met those believers there. I don't know if you guys would have been there. You wouldn't have remembered me. It was the summer of 1980. Kayleen would have been there. Little did we know that one day. And I went to church that morning. Greg and Teresa, Kelly, they asked me out to lunch that day. Oh, this is wonderful. I went to their home for lunch, went back to the hotel and slept all afternoon, got up for the evening service, went back to church. Enjoyed the fellowship with those believers there. Pastor Jim Welch was the pastor. For the next 3 weeks, that's what I did. But I'll never forget, Monday morning I got up and man, I was ready. Man, I was ready to get in that combine. I was running the combine, cutting wheat, and I was wide awake, and I had all kinds of energy. And one of the guys said, how did you get off yesterday? I said, because I told the guy, I will not work on Sunday. He said, I'm going to come with you Sunday. It didn't work because he hadn't made that agreement. But I'll never forget how refreshed I was during that week. I find the same thing, that if I can get my time of refreshment and rest one day, I am truly refreshed to do what God has called me to do. Americans have more leisure time than at any time in history. And yet we're a tired people, stressed out. We have more vacation times, we have more recreation, we have more technology to save work. And never in the history of our land have people been more stressed out. In the olden days, people worked much harder. And yet there was less crime back then. Probably because they were working. But also, you know what they were doing on Sunday? Churches were filled. Churches were packed. It was a day set apart for the Lord. So folks, it's not enough just to take one day off during the week to rest. You can go to bed, sleep 8 or 9 hours, wake up in the morning and not feel refreshed. Why? Because that rest wasn't refreshing. It wasn't fitful. You really didn't get a good night's rest. So getting a certain number of hours of sleep doesn't equal rest. Likewise, taking one day off during the week doesn't necessarily equal rest. Rest should have the effect of refreshment. So a day of rest should have that refreshing impact upon us. And folks, it's not just the refreshing of the body. It must also include a refreshing of the spirit, the mind, our thinking. I read an article, this was back in 2010. It was entitled this, "For Happiness, Sitting in Church Beats Shopping at the Mall." Amen? Ah, you don't believe that. You women are going, no way. No, "For Happiness, Sitting in Church Beats Shopping at the Mall." This was literally a study that some secularists did. A new study, I'm quoting here, suggests that a decline in religious participation and an increase in shopping opportunities could be making us miserable. It said in the article, so why is it that people don't attend church more? Quote, "Shopping provides more immediate gratification," end quote. So what we do is immediate gratification, running from here to there, and then we get to the end of it and we're not gratified at all. If we had just done what God told us to do, we'd be much more better off. You see, man is more than just a body. He's more than just flesh and blood. And the body is not really refreshed if the spirit isn't. I'm talking about man's spirit, not the Holy Spirit. You may have a well-rested body, but a famished, worn-out soul, and then wonder why our well-rested bodies don't feel refreshed. What is it about worshiping the Lord that gives refreshment? Three things, very quickly. Worshiping, number one, God's Word. Go to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. And I know it's 10:32, my time's up. But this is my last sermon for a while, so you're going to get it. Isaiah 28, 10 to 13. You'll remember this when you hear these words, "For a precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest.'" And this is the refreshing. Both the word rest and refreshing are here. But what was the problem? Last part of the verse. They would not hear. So God's word would be preached to them, precept upon precept, line upon line. They wouldn't listen. Therefore, they had no rest. They had no refreshing. Folks, listening and applying God's word to your life brings rest and refreshment. Number two, music. Music brings refreshment. Think of David playing for Saul, King Saul. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hands, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." I like what Martin Luther once said, "Music is a fair and lovely gift of God, which has often wakened and moved me to the joy of preaching. Next, after theology, I give to music the highest place and the greatest honor. My heart bubbles up and overflows in response to music, which has so often refreshed me and delivered me from dire plagues." Folks, not just hearing music, but singing it, participating in it. Music is refreshing. Not all music. Rock and roll music does nothing to refresh anybody. It tears you down. And yet, that's what you hear in some churches. Thirdly, fellowship. Did you know that fellowship is refreshing? Part of refreshment is fellowship with other believers. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at the refreshing that Paul speaks of in this passage, 1 Corinthians 16. Three men are mentioned specifically for refreshing him. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 17, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Would you read verse 18 out loud with me? For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. They have refreshed my spirit. Folks, we not only need to be refreshed, we need to be refreshing to others. That's what fellowship is all about. Some Christians are worthless in refreshing other believers. Why? Their refreshing is telling them all their problems. And yes, we ought to share. But if that's all we do, you're not encouraging, you're discouraging others. Slipping in at the last minute for the start of a service and scooting out at the end as quickly as you can. Where's the refreshment in that for others? If you're not in church, not only can you not get refreshment, you cannot give refreshment. Paul clearly says, acknowledge ye them that are such. You say Paul's spirit needed refreshing? Yes, and so does a pastor's. You know where you would find Jesus on the Sabbath? In the synagogue. Luke 4:16. And as his custom was, that word custom is habit. Speaking of Jesus, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. What does that tell us? That on the Sabbath day, where would you find Jesus? He'd be in the synagogue. I'm thankful for parents who instilled in me the habit of being in church, the custom of being in church. My older brother Delmer told me what my grandma Unruh told him. In my grandfather's last days in 1991, when he could hardly breathe and therefore could not go to church, he would polish his shoes on Saturday night and go to bed early. Sunday morning, he would get up, he would shave, he would shower, he would put on his best suit, put on his best tie, and he'd go into the living room, sit down on the chair, turn on the radio, and listen to a live broadcast by his church. And my grandmother asked him, why do you get dressed? Nobody's going to see you. He replied, I'm not doing this for man. You see, he had a custom. It was a habit. Same habit my dad had. Lying there on his deathbed in Tulsa, Oklahoma, on a Saturday night. He said, what day is it? Well, it's Saturday, Dad. We need to get up and go to church tomorrow. He could not do that. He died the following Wednesday. But what was on his mind? Saturday night. Got to be in church tomorrow. It was a custom. It was a habit. I have yet to find parents who did not respect the Sabbath, whose grown children are living for the Lord and not respecting the Sabbath. Folks, God created us needing times for rest and refreshment. The Sabbath, every 7 days. For the Christian, that's on Sunday. A sabbatical God created every 7 years. No planting, no pruning, no gathering. That same chapter, by the way, there's something called the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year, every 7 times 7, after the 49th year, the 50th year was the Jubilee, the year of liberty. Everybody who had any debt was wiped out. Rest, refreshment. Does God know what he's doing? He does. The question is, do you know what you're doing?